A great cloud of witnesses surrounds us. Let us pray. Holy One of old, open our eyes that we might see. Amen. If your preacher preached about faith last week, she or he might have ended with "to be continued." The more than 40 verses in Hebrews 11 and the beginning of what is now chapter 12 have been spread out over two Sundays in our lectionary, but they are part of one sermonic whole. Last week, the text began, "Faith is the essence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen," and then continued, "By faith we understand." And then there is that famous roll call of faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. And then the big finish. What more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Yiftach, of David and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert and mountain and in caves and holes in the ground, yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of God. I've seen preachers read that and sit down. It is already a powerful sermon. It was so powerful that for the mothers and fathers of the early church, it ceased to be a sermon about Scripture and became Scripture itself. It is a powerful word meeting a powerful need, the need for faith in a seemingly faithless time. The world in which this snail mail sermon was sent was full of brokenness, full of hurt people, hurting other people, a world in which the forces of evil and chaos moved through and independently of human hosts. Was an awful lot like this world, but without the internet and modern medicine, because people and their evil were and are more or less the same. It was a single lifetime from the death and resurrection of Christ, 50 to 60 years later. The earliest possible dates for the Epistle to the Hebrews puts it during the reign of Nero after Caligula, It would have been at the end of his reign when Rome burned for a biblical 6 days and seven nights, and he inaugurated the lethal persecution of Christians on an institutionalized, state-sanctioned and sponsored industrial scale. His own historians say that he crucified Christians and set them on fire, using their burning bodies as torches to illuminate his garden parties. The tortures of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 38 sound an awful lot like the Neronian persecutions. It could have also been after those horrific days, during the years of civil war when Rome had four emperors in a single year. It could have been during the reign of Vespasian, the survivor of that war, during the time when the Jews rebelled against Rome and the empire struck back. That war, like all wars, had many conflicting rationales and mixed motives. Patriotism, faith and freedom, greed and power, corruption and death, glory, sin and bias, bias against those who were different, those who had different ethnicity or national origin, those who worshiped in a different tradition. It could have been in the days when Emperor Vespasian destroyed the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed before. Can you imagine if the hallowed ground at the World Trade Center were bombed yet again? But the temple was more holy than Ground Zero. It was the Vatican and Mecca and more, and Rome razed it to the ground. And then some preacher woman started talking about faith. The author of Hebrews, and I like the notion that some scholars advance that it was written by Priscilla, she uses scripture to vividly illustrate her teaching on faith. Last week it was Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, and I noted that she left out Hagar and Keturah and Rebekah and Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah. This week it's Gideon and Barak and Shimson and Yiftach and David and Samuel and the prophets bearing witness to the God who is worthy of our faith. Reading Priscilla's sermon to the Hebrews in the light of its setting, Nero's persecution, the destruction of the temple, the martyrdoms of Peter and Paul, along with the backdrop of Roman oppression, financial exploitation by the Romans and their Jewish collaborators, it's easy to understand why some would doubt God and others would lose their faith altogether, especially if they had just watched God's home on earth be torn down stone from stone, heard Roman hobnail boots stomping and storming into the Holy of Holies without a single answering rumble of thunder or a smiting bolt of lightning. Was God dead? Was their faith in vain? Add to that being a marginalized member of that minority community. A Jew who believed that the executed Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of the living God and even God incarnate. And even though everyone knew that he was dead and buried, believing, claiming, witnessing that he was no longer dead, that he was as alive as any one of us. He was also more alive, transcended beyond time and space and coming back again, being persecuted for those beliefs, not what passes for persecution in the minds of some today. You have to respect the religious rights of others. That's not being persecuted. But they, like their Jewish kin through the ages, would be scapegoated for the ills of Gentiles among whom they lived and worked and worshiped. Hebrews 11 and 12 offers a look through Israel's sacred stories at the saintly souls who accompany the hearers of this sermonic epistle through their own treacherous journey in a world where being a Christian was scandalous, dangerous, and sometimes even treasonous. And in response to all of that, The word is faith. Faith in a God who is worthy of our faith. Faith in a God whose worthiness is testified to by our own cloud of witnesses, prophets and martyrs, ancestors and angels, elders and archangels. For a great cloud of witnesses accompanies us. Isn't it good to know that we are not alone? I don't know about you all, but sometimes I feel like I'm all alone in this whole wide world. I have been blessed with friends and family and life companions along the way, but there are times when I go through what I go through all by myself. Life can be hard, even when you're a person of relative privilege in the world. Friends and family can and do betray us. Lovers leave, employers rescind contracts, and church folk, well, church folk are some of God's special children. There are times when we might prefer to be alone given human nature, yet we are never alone. We are always accompanied by an invisible cloud of witnesses testifying to what they have seen and heard and know. Our troubles, like the troubles of the first Jewish Christians, are no trifling matter. Slaughter in Syria, rampaging violence in Egypt, folk gunning down police officers in the street on the days when they're not shooting each other, killing innocent bystanders, hitting children, or folk at rest in their homes with errant bullets. We too lurch from war to war, from economic instability to and through cycles of recession, depression, collapse, and recovery. We have our own shady financiers pillaging the people, and we have our own Priscillas preaching faith. A great cloud of witnesses surrounds us, but unlike that Priscilla, I can't preach a patriarchal faith. I must preach a feminist faith, a womanist faith. Now, don't get me wrong, the heroes of the Bible approach has great appeal. These texts have been preached this way for at least 2,000 years. Many of us learned in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, and church camp to put ourselves in the role of biblical heroes, and occasionally one or two heroines. But in a fame and celebrity obsessed culture, comparing yourselves to great luminaries can be damaging and devastating, just as never seeing yourself represented in media images or only represented as a stereotype. It is damaging to women and men, boys and girls, to construct wholly masculine images and idols of God, base liturgy and hymnody on male experience, and preach a gospel of add women and stir, but only a pinch, only a token, if you mention us at all. Perhaps our preacher Priscilla just hit the highlights because she knew she was preaching to a biblically literate audience who could fill in the blanks for themselves. But here and now, more than 2,000 years later and more than 5,000 miles away, I'm pretty sure folk need some help filling in those blanks. In a world where imperial and individual greed and lust consume the people of God like raging fire or ravenous beast, we need the same faith Priscilla preached about. Faith in the God of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and more. We need the faith of Deborah, not Barak. Barak who? Barak who hid behind Deborah's skirts? Let's talk about the faith of a warrior woman. Deborah had a sword and I believe a good right hook. You see, Deborah's people had immigrated to Canaan without checking with the Canaanites. And there were some fights, and to hear Joshua tell it, he killed everybody. But the truth is he didn't, and they had to figure out how to get along together. And they still do. Killing everybody on one side or the other wasn't the answer in the Iron Age, and it isn't the answer today. Deborah helped her people live in the real world after Joshua and his war stories were laid to rest. She didn't go looking for trouble, but when it found her, Deborah went in and went in hard, hard as a mother in Israel. Oh, I believe the motto on her coat of arms, if she had one, would have been, don't start nothing, won't be nothing. But if you start it, I'll finish it. Deborah had faith in God who called and empowered her. Now, I don't know why Deborah isn't in Hebrews and Barak is. And God knows I don't know why Jephthah is in there at all. There is a time when he had faith and won a few victories. But killing his daughter in the name of God was the evisceration of that faith. Now his daughter had faith, faith in God and faith in the father who butchered and betrayed her. We don't need that kind of faith. Too many women and girls die at the hands of men and boys who are supposed to love them. There was nothing redemptive or faithful in her death. And David, Lord, have mercy. David had faith, but let's talk about the faith of the 10 women he married or was engaged to, the 8 women or more with whom he made babies, the 6 women he was legally married to when he bypassed their rooms to rape Bathsheba, because rape is not sex, it's about power. Let's talk about the faith of Bathsheba. Let's talk about the faith it took for her to go to the man who raped her and murdered her husband and live and sleep and make babies with him so that she could survive. And Bathsheba survived David, and after he died, she thrived on the throne that Solomon installed for her. Let's talk about the faith of David's daughter, Tamar, whom he refused to comfort even after her brother, his son, raped her following in his own daddy's footsteps. Let's talk about her shattered faith and body, her broken heart when the brother who avenges her by killing her rapist is killed in turn. And then David's tears begin to flow, but not for her. Let's talk about the faith of Samuel's mother, Hannah, who taught us all that God hears the prayers of our hearts. That's what Priscilla was preaching, that no matter what it looks like, no matter how bad it is, whether the perverse persecutions of narcissistic Nero or the savaging of Syrians by Assad's assassins, whether the economic collapse or Egyptian carnage, faith, the essence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, points us to that great cloud of witnesses where all have been saved, redeemed, and delivered before us. Watch and wait with and for us, with Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, the architect and author of our faith. God can and will heal, change, and transform the world with and for and through us. The empire doesn't have the last word, not even our own American empire. Priscilla's people survived Rome and passed into that cloud of witnesses. We too will survive political regimes and corporate schemes. For a great cloud of witnesses surrounds us, and they are here with us now. One day we shall join them, for Jesus is in that cloud, and he and Priscilla, prophets and martyrs, mothers and fathers, ancestors and elders, angels and archangels, testify to the faithfulness of God, the one who is worthy of our faith. Amen.